Welcome back to ISO Insights. We are brought to you by International School of the Word Bible College, known as ISO Bible College. One of the things that we have a category for with studies at ISO is prophecy, prophetic revelation. We come from a background, a Christian movement that focuses on prophecy along with other things like Hebraic roots. If you want to check that out, you can go and try out our all-access pass. Go check that out and see where we have a affordable, accessible education for you. And I'll put a link up here so you can look into that. But today, I have as a special guest, somebody who has known our ministry for a long time. We run in the same circles, and my family knows him and is good friends with him. So I want to welcome Ricky Scapero, owner of End Times Headlines Ministry. Thank you so much for coming on, sir.
Appreciate it, sir. I'm very honored to come on to the podcast. And yes, I'm very familiar with ISO and Cleveland, Tennessee. And so this is a great honor, and I'm very blessed to be able to be a part of this.
Yeah, thank you for coming on, Brother Ricky. We have, when I was thinking about what I wanted to go over with you today, there's so many things I know you could touch on because you touch on it on your channel. But I want to hear at the beginning here a little bit about your personal journey. I know on your website that it says you had a radical conversion in 2000, and then you founded in 2010 your ministry End Times Headlines. So I want to know just a little bit about your story, how the Lord saved you, and then what in that 10-year period caused you to be so invested in prophecy?
Well, yes, I did have a radical encounter. I wasn't raised particularly in church. I was raised in a broken home full of, it was like many people that may be watching this or listening to this, is a very dysfunctional, broken home. My father left me when I was a little child. So I grew up with a stepfather who was an alcoholic, who my mother, who was raised in church, she ended up backsliding. It's what we would call it, backsliding. And then she became an alcoholic. So, unfortunately, I was raised with a home full of alcoholics, a lot of verbal abuse. There was a lot of stuff going on. So God was far from the equation. And then, in 2000, it was right around 2000. And honestly, it was probably a little bit before the year 2000, like in the latter parts of 1999, like the latter 6 months of 1999, I really had this drawing in my heart where in which I kind of had partied myself out. I ran with the wrong crowds. It was to the point where I was just partied out, and I was, I felt like, what's the point of life? I remember we would have these very analytical discussions. I'm a very blunt person. I just got to be real with you. I'm going to be real with you.
From the South.
I'll remember a one incident. I'll never forget this. I was actually with a good friend of mine. He was a good friend of mine, but we were actually sitting in a car late at night, and we were smoking weed. I'm just being honest. And I brought up this deep discussion, like, what's the end game? What is the point of life? It's like, we're on this hamster wheel. It's the same clubs, same bars, same women, same drugs, same people, same crowds. It's like, what is the purpose in life? And do you go by Matt, I assume, or Matthew?
Matthew, yeah.
Matthew, okay. Well, it was that point, I didn't realize this, but that's when I believe God was working on my heart. And it's crazy because behind the scenes, I had two groups of people. I had one group of people that I partied with, but then I had one individual. I said groups, but I had one individual. And he was a good friend of mine who we grew up together in the same neighborhood and so on and so forth, but he got saved and he started praying for me. And I didn't know that behind the scenes. So what I know now, looking back in retrospect, God was turning my heart. And then that's what led me, I believe, it softened my heart. And then in 2000, we'll go right to 2000. He invited me to church many times. And I kept saying, that's not my cup of tea. I'm not into religion. I don't want that. But he's like, he persuaded me, funny enough, he persuaded me with food and basketball. Yeah. He said, why don't you come to a youth service, bring your girlfriend at the time. At that time, it was my girlfriend. And today we're still together, been 25 years, been married to the same woman, and that's awesome. You know, my wife now, but she said, sure, you know, I'll go. And she was, honestly, she was a backslid Baptist, and we were both fornicating, and we went to this service, and Matthew, this was amazing. Cause for the first time in my life, you know, again, this was all alien to me. I didn't know any of this stuff. So I go in there and they're all singing, you know, it's a worship service as we would know it. And people's got their hands lifted up and, you know, and so forth. All of a sudden I felt these flood of emotions coming on me, almost like I started tearing up. And I remember at one point I said, what is wrong with you, man? Get a hold of yourself, get a grip on yourself. Why are you tearing up? And I didn't know, but it was the presence of God.
Yeah.
And so of all things, and I'll get right to it. The preacher got up. Of all things he could have preached on, he preached on hell. And not only did he preach on hell, but he was like descriptive of it. I'm talking about, you know, this was a time when there wasn't no PowerPoints and social media and all these little, you know, devices we have. He had a projector with all these charts. And I mean, he was the most in-depth teacher I've ever heard. And I remember, you know, it was the first time in 23 years that anyone ever explained to me about hell. Now I live in America and I heard hell out of context all the time, but no one ever told me about, you know, it's a place of eternal damnation. It's a place of where the worm dieth not. And it's, you know, all these details. So make a long story short, they give an altar call. My wife and I both ran to the altar that night, got radically born again, saved, came up off the altar, you know, a new creature in Christ. And right away, I knew that, you know, this was the thing that I was looking for and searching for.
Wow.
Yeah. And then right after that, it is what, that's what led me into the, you know, I knew I have found God, but I didn't know God.
Yeah.
So that's when I knew I had to get into the Word to get a deeper understanding of it. So that's my radical conversion of story. And that was 25 years ago and we're still going strong.
Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, you talked about when you were a teenager, you know, being a teenager partying, you still had that sense of like, what's it all for? And I know everybody, I think every human being in the world, in the bottom of their soul, their heart, knows there's got to be more to life. But you can get distracted. I think that's the calling of the Holy Spirit in a real, like a seed form, is when people start to ask that question, what's the point of it all? You know, in Pentecostalism, when it started happening in the early 1900s, one of the big fixtures was with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with people beginning to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, they were expecting the Lord to come back soon. And they were saying that we are reaching the end of the age. One of the things actually they had was what a lot of evangelicals preached, like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, that the Jewish people would return to their homeland in Israel. And boy, 1948, prophecy took off. People began to teach prophecy again. It entered center stage. And that was a relevant thing for a lot of Pentecostals. Yeah. So what began your interest in prophecy teaching as a subject?
That's an excellent question. So in 2000, and I know you're a little bit younger than me, but in 2000, Christian television was probably at its pinnacle. It was at its peak. And you had, and this is not the case today, unfortunately, but back then, eschatology was really right up there in the forefront. You had, and I remember I tuned in because I didn't even know what Christian television was. And I tuned in and I remember I got drawn in by the likes of Jack Van Impe, Grant Jeffries. At that time, it was Perry Stone that's when he launched Manifest. So he would always do these prophetic messages. And then you had Hal Lindsey. In fact, the first book that somebody ever gave me on prophecy was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I remember I picked that book up, man, and I read and I could not put it down. There was a few times I actually wept because I had such compassion for, you know, everybody around me that I knew was going to hell. I mean, I had a huge circle of party friends that was my mission field. And so, you know, like you said, in my mind, I was like, man, the Lord, you know, when you first get saved, you're like, man, the Lord's going to come back tomorrow. Yeah. Right? You know, the rapture's going to happen. And so I was set on fire. So that's kind of what, those were the seeds that were planted for me. And it was like, and I knew that God had called me to be a watchman and into eschatology, because there was such a great interest in it. And not only was there such a great interest in it, but I was retaining so much of the information so quickly that it was profound. I mean, I remember some of my older brothers and sisters, and even some of the elders of the church that I was a part of, they were completely blown away by how much scripture I remembered in a short space of time, and how I could put these line on line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little, when it dealt with Bible prophecy. And I knew and I recognized real quickly that this was a gift. This was a call. Mm-hmm. And so that's how, that's what motivated me to create End Time Headlines. I can go into, so what happened was, now remember, I got saved in 2000. So we went, you know, I went, and then what was Facebook, I think it was launched in what, 2008, somewhere
sounds
around
right.
there?
Yeah, sounds right. When it really got popularity.
Right. So everybody flooded because, you know, all the refugees come off of MySpace because it collapsed. Mm-hmm. Then they jumped on the, jumped on the Facebook. And then, of course, I was one of everybody else on social media. So I got on Facebook, and this was for about 2 years. And I started getting burnt out on social media. It's like, man, this is boring. I'm getting tired of it. And so right before, and I had determined I was going to shut down my page and be done with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so what had happened was probably about 6 months before that, I had started taking, I would see these news stories come out, certain headlines would happen, events, and I would share them, but I would give it from a prophetic angle. And I would say, well, these could be stepping stones because one day this is going to be fulfilled, or that's going to happen, or this is going to take place. And it was, and I noticed like it was drawing a lot of people. And that was back when Facebook had no, they had no restrictions. There was the algorithms wasn't in there. There wasn't suppressing things. There wasn't shadow banning things. So it was wide open, man. I mean, if you started a ministry back then, you could probably really take off because there was no, I call it a governor switch. Like it was just, it was wide open. Mm-hmm. And so I remember in July of 2010, I announced on Facebook, I'm done. I'm gonna shut it down. And I actually had several pastors reach out to me and said, look, you need to really pray about this because we've noticed a lot of people's taking liking to what you're talking about. They're taking interest in how you're taking headlines and you're bringing relevance to Bible prophecy. They said, this could be a ministry for you. And I said, you know what? Fine. I'll pray about it. And I kid you not, I went to bed that night and I woke up. This was in July of 2010. I woke up that next morning and in my spirit, in my heart, I heard End Time Headlines.
Wow.
News and headlines from a prophetic perspective. And I was like, okay. I was like, Lord, you know what? I'll do it. So I created a page. We went with it. And man, I tell you, it was, to this day, I'm blown away how God has used it. And it just exploded overnight. And I think we have, and to God be the glory, I think on Facebook, we have like over 670,000 followers.
Wow.
And that was like the catalyst that set off ETH. So that's how that came about.
That's amazing. One of the funny things that prophecy teaching has to do with is this interesting balance between you have Jesus's return as the hope of glory, and it's set before you at all times. So it's a powerful ministry in that you're making people think about the Word of God. You're making them contemplate the return of Jesus. And Scripture says we're supposed to long for the return of Jesus. We're supposed to love His return more than the world, that we love this present age, I mean. So one of those things, I have heard people throw the critique out, well, there's so much speculation involved. And there's this balancing between finding the news sources and focusing on the biblical component of prophecy. How do you keep the balance between, because the news is coming so fast and a lot of news outlets focus on negativity in a very heavy way. That's how they make their money. Mm-hmm. How do you as a biblical teacher balance those things?
Well, the first thing I had to do was sift through. This was the first thing. This was a learning curve for me. And this was back in 2010. And it took several years. I wish it would took, you know, quicker than it did, because I got burned a few times and I had to learn those lessons. But one of the first things I had to do was sift through credible sources. Mm-hmm. Because you got to understand, you know, you got to figure out what are credible sources. Now, even that has evolved. I mean, you know, over the years, depending on who's president and whatnot, and there's a spotlight that's been, you know, shown on certain news agencies and mainstream media. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't want to get into all that, but we could talk about, you know, there's a huge influx of people out there that has lost all a trust in the mainstream media.
Yeah.
So I had to, you know, I had to find credible sources. And so over the years, I have collected what I deem is the most credible sources. Now, even those, even, you know, your Associated Press, your Reuters, your, you know, whatever, your NBC, name it, Fox News. I'm trying to give a good angle of left and right here, but even those are, you know, they're subject to the failure. They can mm-hmm. make these flaws. They can make, you know, they have to make a retraction. And then, you know, that's on them. That's not on me. So that was the first obstacle. Number two, people generally don't like to hear negative news, especially today. Mm. And even in the body of Christ, we don't want to hear what we call gloom and doom or hyperbole. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's being created by the culture in the church. And I'm not saying that, you know, we as preachers should be getting up and try to sell Jesus through fear. Mm. But, you know, I've always said that, you know, it depends on what side of the tracks you're on, whether it's fearful or not.
Yeah.
Because if you're on the right side of the tracks, it's not gloom and doom.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said in Luke 21:28, when you begin to see all these things coming to pass, look up and lift up mm-hmm. your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So, you know, that's kind of the message that I try to relay to our audience, is that, you know, and I can always gauge people's spiritual maturity based on the reaction too, because mm-hmm. people, you know, when I, you know, if I'm biblically sound and I'm studied in the word and I know the word, and I have a relationship with God, and I see these headlines and I see how the world is beginning to crumble and fall apart and everything, just like the Bible talked about, I don't get this. Now, do I deal with times of anxiety or concern? Well, of course, sure, we're human. But at the same time, I see this as this is yet another example that, you know what, this thing is really getting ready mm-hmm. to wrap up. Mm-hmm. And as watchmen, you know, we can't be concerned about people being offended about, you know, how you, you know, whether or not something's deemed to be, you know, gloom and doom or despair or negative. We just have to be, you know, we have to remain in our face like Flint, remain on the wall and sound the alarm.
Mm.
So,
you know, if I may throw in 2 cents there from a theological perspective, one of the things that the prophets in the Old Testament did, like, for instance, the prophets of Judea lasted longer than the northern kingdom, Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom, before Babylon took them away. But in Deuteronomy, at the very end of the law of Moses, God literally tells them, your foot will slide in due time. Like, I see it in your hearts. It's already in your hearts not to listen to this law I'm giving you. And I'm warning you, one day you'll be taken off into exile, into a nation you don't know. And he tells them descriptively, it's a prophecy. When you don't obey the commands that I give you, this will happen to you. And one of the recent things I've heard that I was really blown away by was that the main function of the prophets of the Old Testament were not, and they did, but the main function was not foretelling of future events. It was reminding Israel, God said this was exile was going to happen if we kept down this road. And there were generations that got so used to hearing that from the prophets that they'd started to discount the real prophets of God, like Jeremiah. And an interesting function, if God did that, for Israel when it had 70 years of Babylonian exile. Maybe God raises up prophetic teachers and the prophetic anointing in the church to prepare the church for the seven, the end time years of the Antichrist. We know, you know, there are people who believe pre-trib, post-trib, but I do think that Jesus said, don't be caught unaware. And there is an end times coming. And there's got to be a watchman. There have to be watchmen warning the bride of Christ so that people wouldn't be caught by surprise. I think that's the calling and the function that you and other prophetic teachers operate in. And I do want to know, as you've seen since you got saved, you know, you talked about how Lindsay's book influencing you heavily. But since there are different prophetic teachers and there is a whole movement that does try to make people aware of what the Bible says compared to the current events that are going on in the world, how has prophecy teaching changed over the years as you've been involved in it?
Okay. I took some notes on this, and this is probably one of my pet peeves that I see, that I address all the time. And this, again, this can be tricky. I believe one of the things I've noticed is the consistency is the key to planting seeds of knowledge. Consistency. How can I put this? What I see now that, like, for example, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, is these, I call these the generals of prophecy. Mm-hmm. And you've heard generals of the faith, generals of this movement. Well, these are the generals of, by the way, most of these are going on to be with the Lord. So God is raising up the next generation. And I noticed that there was consistency there, that they never faltered on the word.
Yeah.
And, so that's why our weekly podcast drives home so many scriptures and dialogues centered around these events related to prophecy. And I believe what this does is it builds a foundation for listeners to recognize these events as they see them and how they're coming to pass. And then they can kind of see that as stepping stones. Now, I will say one of the things that I've noticed is that a lot of watchmen start out good. They start out in scripture, leading people to the, you know, to prophecy fulfillment.
Yeah.
But there's this draw for them to go into sensationalism. Mm. And like you said, you hit it on the head, just like in the world, watch this, just like in the world, there is this desire, there's this temptation to always post negative because that's what sells on the media. So the mainstream media, it's negative. It's this tragedy. It's something that's hyped up. It's sensationalized. Well, Matthew, I see this in the body of Christ a lot. I mean, we see a lot of people that call themselves watchmen, but they never quote a scripture. They never cite a Bible prophecy, but they're on to the next conspiracy theory. Mm-hmm. So this is what I've seen evolved is now if the center focus is more on conspiracies and assumptions, and I'm going to say this, and drama and scandals. And because that brings in views, which brings in money. And so as tempted as even I am to go into that, I've always tried to, you know, I pray and the Lord's really protected me about that. Don't go into this. Don't get involved in this. And that's what I see. And I think that's a huge problem because here's why, because people are going to lose credibility and we don't want to lose credibility when people are looking up to us as their guide to lead them into prophecy. And yet we're talking about stuff like, you know, Nibiru and Planet X and stuff that's not even been proved and, you know, UFOs, aliens, extraterrestrials, and I mean, I'm telling you, people are drawn to that stuff and they get into some weird stuff, the shape of the earth and all these things. And they try to, they tag it with prophecy and it's like, you got to be careful with that. So that's what I see, as how this has evolved because, you know, the generals of prophecy, they stuck to the scriptures. And they took headlines and stuff, but they showed you how these were stepping stones leading up to the fulfillment of that. And they didn't delve off the path into some stuff that can get us in trouble. So that's what I've noticed that's happened over the last 25 years.
I hope you're enjoying the conversation. I've got something else to mention to you. This actually is a podcast hosted by a Bible college, in case you didn't know, ISO Bible College. If you go to isow.org, you can find out more about us. We offer a wide range of courses, and that can go from theology to biblical studies to personal devotion, ministry, and also you can get a bachelor's degree for a fraction of the cost through ISO. Look into our Access Pass, which is a month-to-month subscription that can be canceled at any time. ISO gives you access to affordable education that you can do at your own pace, in your own timing, and save quite a bit of money while doing it. So we'd love to give you this opportunity. Go ahead and go over to isow.org. And also, if you've enjoyed ISO Insights, the podcast, I'd love it if you would like, subscribe, hit that notification bell, and for extra measure, you can go right down to the comment section below and leave a comment for us. You guys be blessed, and back to the interview.
Yeah, the focus has to stay on salvation, getting yes. people to the message of salvation. That's what I hear you saying.
Yes.
One of the interesting things about prophecy is, you know, the end has some gloom before the ultimate salvation, because Revelation says that. You know, there's an Antichrist, there's a devil, and they're going to be given a time to prevail over the saints. One of the funny things about prophecy in our nation is, you know, throughout the last 2,000 years, there have been different movements where people have, you know, they've returned to prophecy, and it always brought people back to the Lord. But along with that, history has gone through some cycles, ups and downs. You know, when the Vikings invaded, a lot of people that the Vikings invaded in Europe and Christian nations were like, oh my gosh, it's the Antichrist, it's the dragon, because they saw the dragon on the head of the boats. The reason I bring that up now, I do believe the Lord's coming back very soon. But how do we interpret when it seems like God is doing something in the nation, when Trump gets in, and a lot of people, there were prophecies about him getting a second term, and I know that's a whole another conversation, but how do we interpret these kinds of what seem like wins? And I'm not saying they're not wins, but as the church, since we're already separate from the world, we're called to be separate. How do we handle that?
Well, again, you know, we have to, and that's another problem. I believe now, look, I'm going to be a little different in how I, you know, how I operate my ministry versus the majority. I'm just going to let everybody know that right off the top and mm-hmm. hear this, because I go against the grain in a lot of this stuff. I personally don't like politics. I'm just going to be honest with you. And the only reason why I discuss it is because I have to. Mm-hmm. Now I noticed what happened was, what was it in 2016, a lot of leaders in the body of Christ, even watchmen and those in this movement, got really they exalted politics above prophecy, above the word, and they begin to take the focus off of Christ and they put it upon a politician. And I think this is an indictment of the church as well, because when the church loses the voice of the prophet, they turn to the voice of the politician. And so, and to this day, you've got people that has this notion, they have this belief that if we get the right person in office, the right president, the right candidate, then it's going to be the hope for America. They're going to save America, per se. Mm-hmm. And that's just not the case. And we know that biblically, there's not a person, there's not one soul individual that can save America.
Yeah.
And so that's a big thing is, I cringe personally when people, when they begin to mingle this, the political stuff into, and I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about politics, because mm-hmm. some things that people deem to be political are not political, like the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage. Those things are biblical. Mm-hmm. Now the world will call them political, but they're not. These are things that the church must address. And I believe one of the reasons why we're in the shape that we're in is because a lot of preachers have capitulated and they won't speak about these issues. And we have to be a voice on that. But there's a lot of stuff that is political that quite frankly doesn't have any business being behind the pulpit. And a, you know, a preacher shouldn't even be, you know, wasting all of his time talking about this nonsense. So that's where I stand with that. And most of our viewers know that. But anyway, that I think that they can be good or bad. I mean, we've lost we lost a lot of viewers because of our stance with this, because mm-hmm. I don't favor any politician or any political party.
Yeah. If you're not coming forth with that perspective, what do you think then is the role of the church in America? So there's like, keep your hands off of, I'm on this team, that team. You've got more biblical concerns to be handling as a minister of the gospel. If you're saying that, what would you say? Okay, well, the church, how does the church influence the nation correctly? What's the right approach?
Well, I believe the role of the church in America is we are one of the leading Gentile nations. Mm-hmm. I have no doubt about that. We're one of the leading Gentile nations. We have, we've helped fund the gospel. We've sent missionaries out. So we're on the leading cutting edge, or I should say were. I don't know if that's the case anymore. Because there's a shift happening, and a lot of the missionaries are not even coming out of America anymore. They're coming out of third world countries. They're coming from different locations around the world because consequently, I think that's prophetic as well. Because if you go to Romans 11, Paul talks about blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So he tells us here that there appears to be what I call a fullness in which there is a sovereign number of Gentiles that come into the covenant.
Yeah.
And then once that happens, and nobody knows that, like only God knows that, but there appears to be a shift that will take place. And I believe we're in a shift right now where America is going blind.
Yeah.
But the eyes of the Jewish nation, the eyes of Israel, many of them are opening.
Mm.
And in my opinion, this is yet another sign that the end of the age is approaching. Not the end of the world, but the end of the age, and there's going to be a shift.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe, Matthew, that we have, as Americans, which you and I are here, we live in America, we have a window of space. We have a window of time to, you know, the very fact that you and I can get on here and do this without fear of persecution is a sign to us that we are in the dispensation of grace. Now, for some people may not know what that is. That's a big theological term. Meaning that we have a space of grace that God has given us to be able to get this word out.
Yeah.
And I believe America plays a key role in, Matthew 24:17, this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world as a witness, and then the end shall come. So yes, we're definitely part of that plan. I believe God does have a plan. Now, just like I'm going to go off what you said, when you begin to read the word, it's almost like God puts the ball in your court.
Yeah.
Excuse me. if we continue, look at Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. Now, I know some will be listening to this and they'll say that only applies to Israel, but I'm of the belief that the blessings and curses are to every nation.
Mm.
Any nation that turns from God, the disfavor of God will come upon them, but any nation that turns to God, the blessing of God will come upon them. So America, you know, what we want to see in America is basically it's in our court. What are we going to do? If we turn back to God, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we turn back to God and there's repentance, there'll be healing of the land. But if we harden our hearts, there's no repentance, there's no turning to God, then God has no choice but to lift his hand of favor off of our nation.
That's right. Yeah, 100%. I agree. And that's God's warning in scripture and God's admonition to the body of Christ. One thing that came to my mind is Peter in one of his epistles, I think it may be 2 Peter or 1 Peter. I won't lie to you. I don't know which one right now, but I know Peter said it. But I recall him. He made a statement where, first of all, it's a very strange statement because throughout the entire New Testament, most of the apostles in their epistles are very urgent about the return of Jesus. But I figure Peter, since he had like a shepherding over the other apostles and likely was the oldest one, he took a look at the situation and he made a statement about the return of Jesus. Now, that's like less than 100 years into the first century, like 180. We hadn't even reached that yet. But he said the reason God would delay, that Jesus' return would delay, is because God's long suffering is great toward us. And there are people that still need to come into the kingdom that haven't come into the kingdom. I think that what you just said, Annie mentioned, you know, a day is as a thousand years to the Lord and a thousand years is as a day. One of the reasons that I'm bringing that up is because I think that's relevant about the end of the age of the Gentiles. Because Paul and Jesus both mentioned the age of the Gentiles when the Jewish people, like you said, have a blindness towards the gospel, but then their eyes start opening, and that is happening. So I thought that was an amazing point. I think that lines up with what Peter says, because they knew Gentiles were starting to come to faith in crazy numbers at that time. And they were saying, you know, God still has people out in the nations that are going to come to him before the end times comes. I wanted to mention remnant Christianity. This is something I've heard you mention on your videos. So are you of the perspective that as we approach the end times, there's going to be a smaller and smaller remnant of the faithful that are loyal to Christ? What is your perspective? Because Paul does talk about a falling away.
Okay. Excuse me. I'm sorry, man.
No, you're fine. You're fine.
I'm in the state of Georgia also. We got pollen shooting up already, so it's crazy. So this is a good question, because this is where I differ, and a lot of my brothers and sisters out there that is in this type of ministry.
Yeah.
Because I hear a lot of them preach, and no offense to them, but they have kind of given this message like they're in the last days. There's coming this great utopia of this mass movement of God that's going to sweep the earth as the waters cover the seas. Now, personally, I will not argue that there's not coming a move of God. And let me preface by saying this. I believe one of the best scriptures on this is James chapter 5. If you read James chapter 5, this was a profound thing that I read one day, because I was reading this, because who knew that prophecy would be in the book of James? And I read in the book of James where it says, weep and howl, and it's talking about there's this group of individuals that are rich, and there'll be a wealthy elite group of people on the earth. And it says that they'll be weeping and howling, for they have stored up treasures in the last days. And it actually says in the last days there. And then it right under that. So James addresses this group of elites, that the rich and wealthy of the world, that will, it almost spells out like an economic collapse that will take place before the coming of the Lord. And then if you go right into that, into the next verse, and pardon me, I'm going to pull this up because I can't find this in my notes, but I got in verse 7, this is James 5, 7, right after that, he says, therefore, he starts out, therefore. Now, if you know correct grammar and so on and so forth, you can't say therefore unless you first say wherefore.
Yeah.
So this is all in context. So then James says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, this is deep, guys, because there's a lot of detail here. Number one, he tells us, why did he tell the church to be patient? I believe he told us to be patient because I believe there's going to be a group. I believe there's going to be a people in the earth that's going to witness what a generation witnessed with the Great Depression. Now, you and I can't relate to that. We never saw the likes of this, but we know, you know, so I have family members. Now, they've gone on to be with the Lord now, but some of them saw that. They lived through that, and we've never experienced anything like that. But it appears to me, anyway, that there's coming something like this later on in the latter days, and the world is going to look upon this. And it's almost going to be like there's great, I'm going to use this word that Luke 21 uses, perplexity with men's hearts failing them for the fear of the expectation of things that are coming upon the earth. But James has to comfort them and say, look, be patient. When you see these things happening, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And he says here how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, implying that they're probably sitting around saying, Lord, where are you at?
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. I mean, are we not like that now? Like, we see everything going on in the world, and we're like, well, where are you? When's the return? Where are you at? So you'll see there's a group of people saying this, and the Lord has to speak to them and tell them, And James uses this illustration of a farmer that's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Well, friends, I'm telling you, the precious fruit of the earth is souls.
Yeah.
And Matthew, you hit it. That's what it's about. And now here's the other clue. He says, the farmer will wait patiently until it receives the early and latter rain. All right. I believe the early rain was initiated on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up. And what does he say? This is that which was spoken. Yeah. And he points past tense to the prophet Joel, right? And he said, this is what. So I hear preachers when they say there's coming a final outpouring, and they point to Acts chapter 2, or they point to Joel 2. But when I read this, Joel 2 was fulfilled, or at least I shouldn't say fulfilled, but it was initiated on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So that former rain was initiated in the upper room, and it's been going on since then. But when I read these scriptures, it implies that there's coming another outpouring in the last days. Now, it's of my opinion that I don't believe I believe we can get in trouble is we are expecting it to look like it did before.
Hmm.
I believe, Matthew, that this is not going to be this, as it's been portrayed, this global outpouring. I believe it's going to come in pockets where people are hungry. And that's, you're going to see rainfall in Africa. You're going to see rainfall in this location across the world. Now, there could be places in America, and we know that God has visited America in times past with certain moves of God. But let me go back to your question. Do I believe there will be a remnant in the earth? Well, think about this. I'm going to run this by your audience. There was a remnant in Noah's day. Think about it. There was 8 souls. There was a remnant. There was a remnant in Lot's day. There was Elijah was a remnant, and Elijah thought he defeated the prophets of Baal, went and tried to get under a tree and throw in the towel. Mm-hmm. And the Lord showed up and says, hey, I know you keep saying you're the only one alive, and the Lord had to reiterate to him, no, there's 7,000 out there that have not bowed their knee to Baal. So there's a remnant in the earth. Then you go to Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. You had a remnant. You had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't compromise. They didn't capitulate. They stayed true and they stayed faithful. So yes, I do believe that there is going to be a remnant, no matter what it looks like, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever your theological stand is on that, whatever the case would be, I 110% believe that from now until that trumpet sounds, or whatever it looks like, I believe there's going to be a remnant in the earth, and there is right now.
Wow. I think that is a biblical sound. One of the things when we talk about pockets of revival, the biggest thing Jesus said to his believers, he said, all right, here is how the world's going to know that you're my followers, is for your love for one another. Like, we're with each other. We're on each other's team. We care for one another. The church is one group, one unit. But that happens throughout history most effectively when Christians are undergoing persecution, when they're undergoing trouble, when there's pressure. Pressure is what pushes us together. And it's worldly prosperity is where things get sticky. It gets dangerous. Now, I think there are people who are Christians that have been given entrusted with a lot of money and have used it for the gospel. I don't think there's a single person that God's been pleased by in the last 2,000 years that's hoarded up money for themselves and did it in the name of the Lord. But I do know that there are people that have been entrusted with a lot and given out much that the Lord may be lifted up for the gospel. But when you talk about remnants in different generations, Lot, there were some problems that happened there, but it was about his family escaping. And Noah, it was about a family that was escaping judgment. Mm. And those family had their problems, you know what I mean? But Elijah, he had no physical son. But when he said, God, I'm alone, God said, I've got a young man by the name of Elisha for you to mentor.
Mm.
And God also said to Malachi, the spirit of Elijah will come to the generations. And that's what I talked to Brother Jason Armstrong about. What's the spirit of Elijah? I will return the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the fathers.
Mm.
I think the biggest war Satan has in the end days is against the family and the body of Christ, that it's specifically against fathers and children and their relationship with one another. I think here's my contention with you. I want to let you have this thought and let you close this out. And I would love for you to give a message. I got one more question for you after this. But my contention is that if we focus on I'll put it this way. Revival is never at the expense of God's original commands. A move of God is never meant to be at the expense of loving one another. A move of God is supposed to get us to turn our eyes back on loving each other and caring for one another in the body of Christ. And I think that a lot of people in their mind, they think that what you said, revival, there's going to be a great revival and Christians are all going to be put in positions of power. But that wasn't Jesus's first coming. That his mission. Yeah. That's the second coming when we come to the clouds.
Right.
In his first coming, he loved 12 men. I didn't put up 12 men with everything he had. He said, Father, I haven't lost the 12 you've given me. Mm. And we're called in the remnants to love and care for one another.
That's good.
And to reach out to those that are lost. So that's what I think. I think it's not about a utopia that's going to happen in this world, but it's going to, Jesus is bringing the utopia with him. I agree with you. But in closing here, a lot of people are going to hear this. I know, because I know a lot of Christians. A lot of people are going to hear this and they're going to say, man, you guys are discouraging because they put their hope in America, and I think America could have some good years in the next few years to come, but it will be for Christians to preach the gospel. If the good times are here, we need to keep our mind about a mission, preach the gospel and to love one another, and then to spread the message of God about the fear of God, obedience to God's word. But what if believers want to see revival in the nation? What do you think revival should look like? What's a healthy desire for revival? And how should Christians aim for that in America today?
Well, the first thing I would tell them, and this is what I say to our listeners, is stop putting your hope and your stock in a national revival and start contending for personal revival.
Wow.
Let me explain for y'all, get ruffled feathers and get angry with me. See, I used to do what was called, and I've coined this phrase. I didn't hear this. I didn't pull it off some preacher or whatever, but I call it cloud chasing. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Anytime a move of God happens in our nation, well, since we're talking about America, let's say the Brownsville Revival, 1995 mm-hmm. to what, mm-hmm. 2000, 2001, or it went, 7 years, something like that.
Yeah.
During that time when Brownsville, when that move of God broke out, how many people did we hear that upped, moved, quit their jobs, did everything, pack it up, we're moving because the cloud is there and mm-hmm. it's falling and we're moving there. You know, and that's great. You can get away with that when you're in your early 20s or you're young. But, you know, when you get older and stuff like that, you run into problems. But here's a problem I have with that. How many of those folks did that? And they were running on adrenaline, running on the glory. And I'm not dismissing that there wasn't a move of God. And there were millions of people that got impacted by that. And God did great things there. But what happens when the cloud dissipates?
Mm.
What happens when the cloud moves? Because then reality sets in. I've got to go to work. I've got to raise a family. I've got to run a career. I've got to live life as usual. And people have this notion that, and you probably run into these people, Matthew, like I have. And they're cloud chasers. They run from glory to glory, revival to the revival junkies.
Mm.
And there's nothing wrong with going to somewhere where there's a move of God. But I'm talking about like uprooting. We're talking about like Lot. You know, remember Abraham and Lot? They had to uproot and they had to move. They had to go to a place and put down their stakes. And Lot made the mistake of, well, it looked well-watered and it looked green and it looked lush and it looked all, you know, the grass was greener, but it really wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
But he was captivated by all of the, you know, what was being the bells and whistles of this.
That's good.
But my point is, this is the point I'm trying to make. Every major move of God, even the Great Awakenings were initiated with men and women of God who became heart-sickened and grieved over the condition of their nation and began to cry out to God in the secret place. And the personal flames of revival turned into combustible embers that spread to the cities and regions around them, impacting the nation. You go search it out. Evan Roberts, Smith Wigglesworth, the Wesleys, Jonathan Edwards, Finney, Spurgeon, however you can go and study all this. Because I've got books on my shelf about the First and Great Awakenings and moves of God and revival. And, you know, let's go back to the family unit. If I'm out here trying to chase a national revival and I'm losing my family, what have I gained?
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you something. Recently, one of the greatest moves of God that I've experienced in the past 5 years didn't happen at a church. And I'm not discrediting churches or conferences and denominations. So please don't interpret that. Not you, Matthew. But
I
do this for a living. I know how people are. I know how they'll twist your words and say this. But the greatest move of God that I personally experienced was in my basement of my home. We turned on worship. My wife and I and my two sons, I have a 16-year-old going 17, and I have a 9-year-old going on 10-year-old. And we began to seek the Lord in our basement. The presence of God fell in this place. My nine-year-old at that time, he fell on his face for the Lord, weeping. And asked, he wanted to give his heart to the Lord. So he got radically saved in our basement. The Holy Ghost was all over him. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about personal revival, stoking those flames in the secret place. Because, you know, I've always had I've always preached, you can put a sign out on the front of your church that says revival, but people that come to you, to your church, they're going to know whether or not you've really been in revival or not. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said one time. He said that if there's a house on fire in your neighborhood, you don't need to announce it. Everybody around you is going to know that the house is on fire. So that's where I stand on this. Like, look, if national revival comes, praise God, I want to be in it. I want to be on the front lines of it, and I want to be a part of it. But if for whatever reason it tarries and I go on to be with the Lord before that happens, then I'm okay with that as well, as long as I'm stoking the personal flames of revival in my home and I see my boys on fire, full of the Holy Ghost and laying hands on the sick and doing the works and the Great Commission. That, my friend, that's far more important to me than a national revival. I'm just saying, that's for me. It's for me and my house.
Amen. You know, I was, I experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit real strong for the first time in my family's kitchen when I was a little boy. My parents, they were a little frustrated at the time because the children's program they weren't praying for the children to have a real strong encounter with the Lord. They were just focused on the kind of run-of-the-mill kids programs. Nothing wrong with teaching them the Bible. But the Lord said to my mom, he said, "Well, why are you complaining to me when you've got the Holy Spirit and you can lay hands on your sons with your husband in your kitchen?
Come on.
So I don't want to hear about it again until you've done that."
Wow, see?
And yeah. My brother, who was 18 at the time, my oldest brother, for the first time in his life, felt the presence of God, and he confessed that he had doubted that the Lord was real most of his life. Never told my parents that, but he felt the presence of God, and God rocked our world that day. So I'm very familiar. I think these days, I really believe the great move that people are searching for, man, God wants to start it in the home. Yes. God wants to, it is in the home. It starts and it ends with house to house, neighborhood seeing lives transformed.
Oh, I've said that for years, man. I said that, watch this for this prophetic parallel, because Solomon said that which was is that which shall be again. And the early church, they couldn't gather in large buildings because of fear of persecution. So what did they do? They began to disperse in homes. It started in homes. And I believe, prophetically speaking, again, we can't relate to this as Americans because we don't understand this. But look at the underground church in China. Look at the underground church in Iran. They're meeting in secret places, in homes, off the grid, off the radar. And I believe that's where it's going to go. If the Lord does not return sooner than later, and I know nobody wants to hear that, if he doesn't and he tarries, I 100% believe that the level of persecution that we're seeing with our brothers and sisters overseas and in places like that is going to come to America. Right now, we're suffering persecution, but it's more of a an ostracized, you know, social media kind of, well, I got banned on social media, or I got censored, or they pulled my page down. That's the level of persecution we're dealing with here. Now, we might see, you know, some things with the court system, with, you know, these legalities that are pushed on people trying to have, like in the state of California, where they're trying to have a Bible meeting and the state comes in because they've got too many people outside in the home, or you got this. So these are I believe the trickling of this is coming down, but not on the level of even up in Canada and our neighbors to the north and places like that, but it's coming. It's coming to America. If the Lord tarries long enough.
Wow. Well, I've really enjoyed this interview. It's been full of a lot of gold. And I'm excited for our viewers to be able to tune in. And I know this has blessed you. I want you to go and check out End Time Headlines on YouTube and also on Brother Ricky's website. And if you're interested in any prophecy material from ISO as well, I'm going to put a link right up here so you can check that out. Brother Ricky, man, thank you so much for coming on. I've enjoyed this podcast.
Yeah, me too, man. It was a great honor. And hopefully we can hook up again soon.
Yeah, I'd love to, man. All right, well, you guys be blessed, and I'll catch you next time on ISO Insights.